My text tonight is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 6, and a phrase in verse 2, towards the end of the verse. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There are connections here with a chapter in Isaiah, which probably it is based on. But here it is in the New. Now is a day of salvation. Now, a day and a time. There are times and there are days in our lives that have been special. And in some way or another, they have been marked on our memories, and we recall them very easily. It may be something dramatic, you know, or something in our experience that's perplexing or difficult, but days that we remember, and we say, well, I remember that day very well. It could be a catastrophe, it could be a sorrow, it could be a difficulty, but you have a story to tell. And if somebody's relating to you a great difficulty they had, you can hardly wait for them to finish for you to tell them about yours, because it's living in your memory and your mind. You have a story to tell. But the question here is, have you a spiritual story to tell, a spiritual one, that there is a day or a time in your life which is spiritually unforgettable, that changed your life and your destination? I'm sure you're familiar with that picture of the broad and the narrow way. One leads to one destination, which is horrible to think about and dreadful to be lost, and the other leads to glory and where God is, our Creator and our Maker. Now, this group of verses here are intended to stir up the Corinthians, the Corinthian epistles, the Corinthian Christians. They were having a very tough time. It was a difficult city, a pagan city, a proud city, an arrogant city, and also Caesar worship was very powerful there. So it wasn't easy to be a Christian there. And he wants them to hold on and to go on. It was an immoral city as well. And some of that had crept into the church. And you know by these epistles how he had to rebuke them. And they were very difficult letters to write and very sensitive as well. But he shows them his love and his concern and reminds them, surely you have something to remember. You have something in your life you can say, that was unforgettable when I came from darkness into light. Now, what I'm going to do in this verse, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm going to start with the last word, the account of salvation, because that's what it's all about. Now, the background, the end of chapter 5, that's why I use two chapters, that leads to chapter 6, are really together. Remember, these books of the Bible were not divided into chapters. It's very good that they have been, but it's not a very, very long time, a few centuries, not very, very long, as compared to the age of the Bible. And it was done so in a very sensitive and a very good way. But sometimes it does cut on a theme. It's all well as it is, and yet it does also, because it's talking here about be reconciled to God, and then immediately saying, we are the workers of reconciliation. It goes straight into chapter 6 in that way. That's why I brought them together. Now then, the end of chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you, by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So there's a great appeal here. We want you to be at peace with God, so that when you die, and when your soul appears before God, that you, it is well with your soul, and that you are at peace with God. So this is our earnest desire, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him. Now, this verse here is one of those key verses in the Bible which really, you know, if you had to choose, and the whole Bible is wonderful, but there are verses that are particularly relevant to certain points. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we begin there in our first point. Verse 21 in chapter 5 is one of the clearest verses in the Bible, and I love it. I realize you have to explain it a little because you have to explain who the he is and who the him is. But apart from that, it is so self-evident. For he, the he is God, the great and the glorious God, without beginning, without end, without limit to his power or his knowledge, this God. And then the vastness of creation is his, and beyond, there is nothing in creation that is not in his knowledge and in his power. And yet he can look upon us, and he knows if I'm anxious now, or you are. He knows if there's something pressing on your mind. So from the vastness of the minute details of our lives, this God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Now, in this verse now, what he shows is this. For he, that great God, made him. And the him is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, co-equal with God the Father, who came to this earth for a special mission. Remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there we have the him. For he hath made him, sent him, made him. He goes voluntarily, but sends him. For he, God, hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. So he says, this Son that's coming to this world on a special mission knows no sin. Not in his mind, not in his motives, not in his ways. It's difficult for us to imagine this. Now, the humanity of Christ, he's also the deity of Christ, but humanity of Christ is exactly like ours, except for one thing, without sin. He had to eat and drink and walk and come and go without sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Made sin for us. Now, I was thinking, as I was reading over these little notes that I have here, made sin for us. How does that impress me now in my heart? Made sin. It actually means, doesn't it, taking our place. In Isaiah 53, let me read you these verses. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, and here we are, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And listen to this. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, this is in Isaiah 53, hundreds and hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ. So look now. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That is, he lays on him our shame, our sin, our guilt, and he is punished in our place on the cross. Why? Here we are. In order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So by coming to Christ, by having our sins forgiven, and having the pure life of Christ counted for us, we have a righteousness that equals the righteousness of God. It's a daring statement, I know. It's not self-righteousness. That is, the righteousness of God is ours. That's our position, and that makes it acceptable in the sight of God. This is the work of our sinless Saviour. If I can put it in a kind of a pictorial way, Jesus Christ paid a penalty for our sin, so he fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law positively in his life, so he fulfilled it in that way for us. So he's done two things. You know the words well. His passive obedience is a punishment he takes in our place. Past, present, future sins, all paid. So justice is satisfied. That is passive obedience. His active obedience was he put himself in our place and obeyed the Ten Commandments for us, as if we had fulfilled them ourselves. We could never. And so by faith, repentance and faith, turning away from what we are and despising it too and turning to God and using the gift of faith, we come to Christ and the divine exchange takes place. May I put that in a pictorial form? Taking that the person is serious. He's looking at Jesus Christ. And there he is. He's wearing the beauty of his righteousness, his purity, and his loveliness. And I say, Lord, I'd like to have something like that to wear. He said, but you can, but not as you are. Well, how can I then? Well, come to me. Do you believe in me? Yes. Do you repent of your sin? Yes, I do. Well, come nearer to me. First of all, let me wash you. Let me make you clean in the blood of Christ. Then come, I will dress you in my life. Now, his life is his righteousness, his purity. So then our position is this. We have been purged, we have been cleansed, and we have been robed, we have been dressed in the beauty and the righteousness of Christ. That's our position. That's the salvation we have. There can be nothing greater than that. And I do not mind what religion there is, big or small or indifferent or middling and so on. There is none that offers this kind of salvation where God the Father sends his precious Son to do this for people that are unworthy. Yet that is the gospel. Now, it is so very easy, you know. Spurgeon has an interesting saying. He was giving an illustration of a fairground. And I don't know if I've given you this or not. And a lady is standing by some kind of board, and he has knives. And he's throwing these knives at her and making a kind of a silhouette. And he said, never be known to hit, but always be known to miss. Which reminds me of some preachers, he said. They preach around the gospel, always be known to miss, and never be known to hit. The only trouble is that some miss deliberately. But there is a gospel to be preached to a people that are in need. Now I'm going to go through a hymn like I did this morning. Hymns very often are a theme. Here's one. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints' exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. Now then, we bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. The incarnation is the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, thine incarnation. Now then, we are the result. I know we are the result of Calvary, but had there been no incarnation, there would have been no Calvary. So we are the fruits of the incarnation. Now listen to this. The righteousness, the purity, which grace imputes, puts, and faith alone receives. See the beauty of it? The righteousness. You want my gown? All right. My righteousness, my gown, the righteousness which grace gives you and is received by faith. That's the great aim here, that we have this grace. And he goes on. Whom heaven's angelic host adores, was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. Good words, aren't they? Look at it. Whom heaven's angelic host adores. They love him. Was slaughtered, Calvary, for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. So there's no more punishment to be paid. It's not to be paid twice. It has been paid. The suffering of Jesus Christ for our sin. We are the guilty ones, but he was punished for us. This he did that we might be robed in the purity and in the righteousness of Christ. Then, in him, this is him, in him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Now this is a demand. God is saying, I want a purity that's equal to mine. I want a righteousness which is equal to mine. So if that has happened, in Jesus Christ, we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation, this, which never can be moved. The approval of God. And then he finishes with these words. As all, when Adam sinned alone in his transgression, died, so by the righteousness of one are sinners justified. Through the obedience of Jesus Christ to the law of God, through our failure, he takes our punishment. And for our benefit, he fulfills the requirements of God. And through faith in him, we are the children of God. That's the first point, salvation. Let me read to you the verse again. Now, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we wanted to know what the now was all about. It was about that. So, secondly, the appeal of God's servants. That's where the two chapters join together, really. The appeal of God's servants. They preach the gospel to bring this message to lost souls. Have you ever thought of what a lost soul means? It's still alive. It's still alive. It's still aware of itself. Now, how shall they hear without a preacher? So that's important too. The appeal by 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you be reconciled to God. He said, we are, you know what an ambassador is? He's a representative of a country in another place. He said, a minister, on the apostles here, the minister is a representative of Christ. He said, I'm bringing Christ's message to you. Then 6 verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, with Christ, beseech you that he receive not the grace of God in vain. Now that's our worry, that all our preaching should not be in vain. Now let me remind you of the verses that we have here. Look what they go through. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith. All these things they go through, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, a good word, a bad word, a cruel action, and so on. He said, we went through all that. Has that been in vain? Has our call to the ministry been in vain? And all you've got to say is nothing? When God has intervened in this way that you might go to heaven. But what are the answers? Well, people vary. Some take it lightly, some ignore it, and they turn away. And this is an awful phrase I've heard. It's not for me. Maybe for you, it may make you happy, but it's not for me. Another might say, well, don't worry. I gave my heart to Jesus, and vaguely, they made some little assent, and they rested on that, but never changed. Or they say, I committed myself, and they've forgotten what they committed to. Whatever it is, they never came to a real knowledge of God. They still clung to something. It is a serious appeal. The apostles represent Christ, and they want us to be reconciled. Now, that's a wonderful thing in any way when you have two men or two women and so on who haven't been speaking to it, offended by some little thing or another. And you might say, will there be a reconciliation? Is a reconciliation possible? Well, you might say, with men and God, it is impossible unless God moves. And God did. It is appalling to neglect or failing to take seriously or holding back. Nothing can be more urgent than this. I know that when I first came to the Lord, I know that time that immediately I came, I thought I must tell my mother and father, I must tell mom and dad about this. And I couldn't see the term coming to a close quickly enough to get back to my home in Lancashire, to get there and tell my parents about this. I wanted to tell my own minister, and he didn't receive it very well. And I wanted to tell their vicar, where my father went to. I wanted to tell them this because it was urgent. I can remember Evan Roberts' sister. Now, she was a member in my church, my first church, Mary Roberts. And she gave me an interesting account. After she was converted, she went to Africa as a missionary, and a country that would be out of touch with everything else and a very dangerous place. There was a husband and wife and herself. They were in a kind of a compound, their house there and her house here. But the chief died. And they dreaded this because they knew that they had a certain thing that they did that was rather frightening. And they were trying to stop this. But it happened, they did all this in the night. Now, they didn't like going into the jungle in the night, but they had many lights, flames and torches and so on. And the reason they did this, not only was the chief buried, but his wife or his wives and his servants and their children, all of them were buried with him. But however, they didn't know anything about this going on because they couldn't hear them in the jungle. And they had plenty of these flame torches and so on, so they would never go in otherwise. And then there came into the compound a young lady screaming with terror and coming to the Christians, "Give me the God of the Christians. Give me the Christ that saves me. Give me the Christ that forgives my sins. Help me to come to Christ and keep me safe." And then no longer did she come to Christ. She got up and she ran back into the jungle and said, "Oh, my brother." Her brother was also one of the servants. And that, to me, captures something of how I felt. "Oh, my mom, oh, my dad, I must tell them, my brother, I must tell them before anything happens to them, I must tell them." But this is a wonderful thing, that once grace has come to a member of the family, a door has opened. It may be a year, maybe 10 years, maybe more, but a door has opened, and they know. And they know. I think in my case, my mother came first, and I visited them unexpectedly in where they had settled, another town. And instead of my mother being glad to see me, she said, "Your father wants a word with you." Now, that always meant trouble. You know, I was really scared. I thought, "Why does he want a word with me?" And so she said, "Now, we sat together." He was outside the table, my mother and I on the other side. And she said, "Tell him, Bill." He said, "No, you do it, Katie." "No, well, you were asking the question. You tell him." When he said, "Tell me, lad," he said, "what is modernism?" And, you know, it's not often in your own family you're allowed to explain exactly that way. And I said, "Well, it means that they preach about Christ, but they don't say that he died for your sins." And then we talked for about an hour. And he said, "You know," he said, "I believe." And it was such a thrill to hear that. I thought he'd never come, you know. The years were passing by, and they thought that this gospel I'd come to was one of my fads again, you know. But they found out that it lasted and lasted, and they'd be watching me. They watch you. Do you really behave as you believe? Is there a contradiction between what you believe and what you behave? And then they ask, and they have been observing and taking it in. The appeal is an urgent one. The appeal is almost a heartbreaking one, because you do not want them to be lost. You do not want them for them. You want them to be right with God, and you do anything for them. But God knows, and I've seen so many answers to prayer there. Then lastly, the approach of God. "For he saith, I heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now then, what have we here? Now. Why now? Never was there such a time before. It is a day of grace. It is a time of salvation. And this will last until the second coming and the end of all things. You might say, is there? Yes. And he's calling attention to this day. And he rests on the certainties of the decrees of God. It's a day of repentance, a season of repentance. That is, God now is saying, from this time now until the end, here's the gospel, and he gives us the ability to understand the appointed time. Now, the thing is, it will not always be with us. It will not always be with us. Now, he emphasizes true faith, the danger of holding back. I wonder if anybody here is holding back. And if you are, why? Why? I suppose you may have little things like this. Well, I've always been a good person. Are you perfect? He demands it. I'm not so bad. You're not so good. I'm doing my best, but it's not good enough. But people hold on and they hold back and they delay. And our days are running out. And time is running out. Do you remember the parable by our blessed Savior about the 10 maidens, 10 virgins, for lamps for a wedding? And they slept as they were waiting. And the bridegroom came and he called, the wedding is now ready. But 5 of them had enough oil for their lamps. And the other 5 said, well, we've run out of oil. Let's have some. Well, we can't give you. We only have enough for ourselves. So they went off. And when they came back, this is the thing, the door was shut. You know, their fault. The door was shut. Time is running out. Now then, a strong personal note, which I touched on this morning, which I think is an important one. There is a thin line during this life. People say like this, well, what about the thief on the cross? I'll come in the last minute. Yes, well, the other one didn't. Why? Well, I can tell you. We don't know the hearts of each one. But the other one, although he reviled at the beginning, began to say, remember me, Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy paradise, into thy kingdom. Remember me. And the Lord's reply, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, what about the other? He heard the words. He was near to the Savior. He knew what was going on. But you see, there's a line where during our life, our hearts could have hardened and we can no longer hear or no longer desire. With some people, it says a definite no. I will not and I don't want it. Now, we are not able to say when that is so. We can't judge that ourselves. But it's a line where they cross from the mercy of God to the wrath of God during this life. That's why the urgency. So if you're saying like this, well, I'm waiting till the last minute, the last breath, and then I'll give in. Well, you might die, what does it say? Peacefully in your sleep. You may die peacefully, physically in your sleep, but what about your soul, you know? Because you intended to come at the last minute and left it too late. There is a strong personal note here where the mercy of God appeals and where the wrath of God begins. It can happen long, long before death. The heart is hardened and cannot hear. They have crossed the line. God desires that our soul should respond today. That's why the urgency, today. Well, some in hell might say, well, I meant to. I didn't realize it was so serious. I didn't realize it was so important, but I meant to, but I didn't get round to it. I was also very busy. My life was full. I couldn't really spare the time. I had nothing against God, but I meant to, but too late. An example of too late in our life, my wife and myself were in Amsterdam in Schiphol Airport. And we got there we'd come from America, changing planes. And the man said, well, there's some time, he said. Well, we thought, there's some time. I said, let's go for a cup of tea. And so we did that. And then I heard something. It sounded like our names. And they were calling for us. Oh, I said, we better get there quickly. Now I can't hurry. And and they called again. And so we said, no, look, don't worry, it's all right. And we got there, we got to the barrier, and they said, the plane's gone. And there are your cases. You know, I tell you, it's a terrible feeling to see that thing going. It's a terrible, terrible feeling, you know. And you feel, well, you feel so helpless. You can't run after a plane, you know. You could try to run after a bus if you like, but you can't run after a plane. You know, it's gone. It's gone. And it doesn't want your cases either. It doesn't want to know you. Now, you can get the plane the next day, maybe, if it's not full. But here, there's not another opportunity. It's gone. It's gone. And the door is shut. That's why it's urgent. That's why these men were willing to be whipped with many stripes, imprisoned. Why? So we're trusting with all our hearts and saying that this is not in vain. That all we have done and come now and preach to you, that you haven't listened, that you haven't responded. You just said, very nice, very interesting. That was good. That was convicting. And then gone home and delay, delay, delay. Why? If you understand with your mind, God made you understand. If you want with your heart, God made you want. Why do you not say, oh, Jesus Christ, I come? Why do we stay back? And he's saying, come, come. I've enlightened you. I warmed your heart. Come to me now. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet, at length shall I not turn. Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn? Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled. Yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet, alas, this stubborn will. I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. God, and my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still. Rise, heart, be not afraid. Rise, heart, be not afraid. Yield to him now, once and forever yield. Make God thy portion, and his grace thy shield. What though the world its pleasures still display? The world said, look what I've got for you. God calleth yet, O heart, do thou obey today and now. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and thank thee for thy goodness and thy grace towards us. We thank thee that there is a gospel, that there is a way to come to thee. And when we are concerned, it is an indication, Father, that the finger of grace is touching us. Then we need not delay, but come. O Father, have mercy upon all our souls, and for those who are thine, to delight them, be glad in thee, and to walk faithfully and glorify God in their lives, and to those who are near. O Lord, to be near is so wonderful and yet so dangerous. You can stay there, but one step, and we step into the kingdom of grace. We step into the kingdom of heaven. We step into the safety of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are thine forever. Bless us, Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.